Why don't we turn in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the coming Antichrist. Now, as we get through this meaty, heavy part of the book of Revelation, I don't like to give Satan and the Antichrist I don't like to advertise him too much and give him more credit than he deserves, but we have to get into the Antichrist, the coming Antichrist, because that's where we're at in the Scripture. As you go through the Bible, verse by verse, you're not going to be able to skip over anything. You're going to hit, at one point or another, everything in the Bible. And so when we talk about the Antichrist, that's what we're going to deal with. And I'm going to look at the entire chapter this morning as we go through it. And then tonight, I'm going to recap that and then go into chapter 7, because they pretty much are going together, and you'll see as I get to the end. But I read a story that I thought it was, in one sense, humorous, in another sense, very enlightening. But the story went like this. A very successful litigating attorney died suddenly of a heart attack. His soul arrived in heaven and was met by Gabriel, who told him, "Before you get too comfortable up here, we have a slight problem. We have never had a lawyer make it this far, and so we're not quite sure what to do with you." Sorry about that, lawyers, but this is just a story. It's just an illustration. Makes a point. And the man replied, "Just let me come in." "I can't," Gabriel answered. "I've got orders to let you spend a day in heaven and a day in hell, and then you can choose where you want to spend eternity." The man said, I think I'd like to be up here with you guys." "Sorry," Gabe told him. "Rules are rules." And with that, the lawyer was put on an elevator and went down, down, down to hell. The doors opened, and he found himself stepping onto a manicured putting green of a beautiful golf course. There stood a magnificent country club with all his friends and fellow attorneys dressed in fine clothes. They ran up to the new candidate and hugged him and patted him on the back and talking of old times. The attorney and his friends played a couple rounds of golf and that evening dined on steak and lobster. The devil himself served as master of ceremonies. He was warm and cordial and personally acknowledged the new guest. They danced and joked the night away, and suddenly it was time to leave. They all said their tearful goodbyes and wishing the man could stay. He got in the elevator and went up, up, up. The door opened and there he was in heaven. Gabriel met him with a joyful greeting. "Now it's time for you to spend a day in heaven." The attorney had a great time in heaven as well, and finally the question was put to him, "You've spent a day in heaven and a day in hell. Which do you choose for your eternal home?" The lawyer paused and said, "You know, I have always heard how great heaven is, and don't get me wrong, it's everything that they said it was supposed to be. And I have also heard how horrible hell is, and I find it just the opposite. All my friends are there, and I really had a great time. I never thought I would say this, but I think I would rather go to hell." Puzzled, Gabriel looked at the man and said, "Are you sure? Once you get back on the elevator, it is a done deal. This time, it only goes one way." The lawyer said, "I'm sure." And so he put him back on the elevator, which went down, 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 back to hell. This time, when the door opened, he stepped out and found himself in a desolate wasteland, covered with refuse and filth. He could hear horrible wailings in the background and began to gag on the suffocating heat. He saw his friends once again, but this time they were despondent, dressed in dirty rags, picking up garbage and putting it into sacks. The devil greeted the man, who exclaimed, "Yesterday when I was here, it was so beautiful. The golf course, the country club, my friends were so happy, dressed so well. We ate steak and lobster and danced and laughed the night away. What happened? This is a wasteland. All my friends look so miserable." The devil looked at the lawyer in disdain and said with a sneer, "Yesterday I was recruiting you. Today you're on staff. You see, things don't always, they aren't always as they appear. And when we talk about the Antichrist, when he comes into planet Earth, it's not going to be like it appears at first. And so the story, it has a moral when we think about the Antichrist. Now, if you've been with us thus far, the mercy of God ends. Judgment now begins. Remember in chapter 5, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, slain. Now he's standing. He's taking the trust deed of the earth that he's bought by his blood, and now he prepares to break the seals, seven seals on this document, and he's ready to pour out his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. That's what's taking place. If you've been with us, if you haven't, you might want to get the tapes just to see where we're at. But now as he takes the trust deed of the earth, seven seals, he breaks. We're going to see he breaks six of them this morning. But you see, as he breaks them, you're going to find that judgment is meted out upon the Christ-rejecting world. You see, before he takes possession, first comes purging. Before he claims, he must cleanse. And so that's what we're seeing here. The church is in heaven, remember? Remember we said in chapter 4, John represents the church. We're in heaven. In fact, the church is not mentioned again until chapter 22, verse 16. And then we see the church with Jesus in chapter 19 getting ready to come back at his second coming. So the church is with the Lord at this time. And so notice it says in chapter 6 of Revelation, verse 1, "And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer." Now, I know that some people go, "Oh, that's Jesus. He's got a crown, he's on a white horse, he's got a bow. That's Jesus." No, it's not Jesus. You see Jesus in chapter 19, verse 11, when he's ready to come back. Now, this one on the right, on the white horse, he has a bow. He has no arrows, has no real power. It's all artificial power. Has a bow, but no arrows. And you see, when Jesus comes back, he has a sword. He doesn't have a bow. He has a sword. And when Jesus comes back in chapter 19, you find that Jesus reigns in peace and righteousness. You're going to find when this one comes on the scene, the Antichrist comes on the scene, what follows him is death, war, and famine. You see, Jesus comes at the end of the tribulation. This is the beginning of the tribulation. The Lamb now, as we mentioned, he's in heaven breaking the seals. You see, he's not on earth riding the horse. And notice that this one that has this bow sitting on this white horse has a crown, or the Greek word is Stephanos. Stephanos. It's a victor's crown, or a crown of so-called liberation. When Jesus comes back, he has, the Greek term is diadem, a ruler's crown. So this one, this Antichrist, he comes. He's faking the people out, just like the story we read. Oh, looks so wonderful. Well, he's the man. He's going to lead us into a wonderful life. He's going to lead the earth and all that is always desired, peace and harmony and safety. No, he comes, and notice as he comes here, he comes conquering, it says. He went out conquering and to conquer. That's in verse 2. That's what he's doing, conquering and to conquer. The term there is Nike. Remember, maybe you have Nike tennis shoes on now. It means victory or to conquer. And here's a master conqueror. He comes and he does conquer the people for a while. Remember what Jesus said to the churches, those that were in the churches and those that threw their weight around? And they really wanted to lord it over the people. He says, you know, I hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Nike, Nico, those who conquer over the people. I don't like that in the church. Those pastors, those leaders that dominate the people, I hate those deeds. And now here is the ultimate conqueror. Here is the Antichrist. He's coming. He's coming here to conquer the very thing that the Lord hates. And really, when you look at him coming on the scene, it is a fulfillment of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. When the Antichrist comes on the scene, he'll make a covenant with Israel for 7 years. In other words, he comes on a peace platform. He's going to solve the Middle East problems. He's going to solve the economic chaos. He's going to solve all these dilemmas that we face now. And he comes on this platform of peace and prosperity. He's going to usher in just this wonderful thing that people are looking for on planet Earth. But he's the false Messiah. They're going to hail him as a Messiah, but he's a false Messiah. He's not going to bring this panacea on planet Earth. He'll fake the people out. Remember when Jesus came the first time? He said, you know, I come in my Father's name. I come, I'm fulfilling all the prophecies. You should believe in me as the Messiah, your Savior, but you don't. You don't. I come in my Father's name, and you've rejected me. There's another who's going to come in his own name, and you're going to receive him. The Antichrist. That's what we're seeing here, receiving the Antichrist. But notice he comes and the voice here, back to verse 1, as the living creatures, as they're saying with a loud voice of thunder, when you think of that, when a thunderous voice goes out, that's an indication of a storm coming. The thunder that is happening. You see, this isn't calm that's taking place. This is a storm that's going to take place. When the church is gone, then the Antichrist will be revealed. And he'll come supposedly on a peace platform, but really in heaven it's thundering. It's ready for calamity to take place, God to judge planet Earth. The Bible tells us what's hindering the Antichrist. You can see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. There is a hindering force. I do believe the Antichrist is alive right now on planet Earth. I think we're that close. Could be any time that the Lord takes the church and then the Antichrist will be revealed. But I think we're that close. And you find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Oh, we see that, don't we, in our day and age, lawlessness. Well, he says it's already at work. Only he who hinders now, only he who now hinders will do so until he is taken out of the way. So lawlessness is happening, but nothing like what's going to take place when the church goes, when that hindering element is gone. That hindering element in the next verse we'll see as the Holy Spirit in the church. It says, for then that lawless one will be revealed, and the Lord will slay him with the breath of his mouth. Let me back up. Only he who hinders or restrains will do so until he's taken out of the way. That's verse 7. I kind of messed that up, didn't I? Let me go back. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains or hinders will do so until he's taken out of the way. So lawlessness is happening, but it's going to happen to a huge degree when he who hinders is taken out, the Holy Spirit in the church. The Bible says that we are the salt of the earth. We are the light that shines in darkness. And salt, back in those days, in the first century, that was a way of preserving meat. They didn't have refrigeration like we have. And so we're the salt. We're preserving the rottenness of society. Oh, there's lawlessness. But once the church is taken out, once the Holy Spirit goes who is in the church, then you're going to see that lawlessness will increase radically. Now, the Holy Spirit will still be ministering. We mentioned this before. But it'll be like the Old Testament. not inhabiting and dwelling individuals. But you see, when the church leaves, when that which is hindering the full-blown Antichrist, full-blown lawlessness, when we're gone, then he will come on the scene. And then, notice verse 8, then that lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And then it just goes on to talk about how he deceives the world because they rejected the truth. And so here, church is gone, Antichrist now comes on the scene in verse 1 and 2. And notice what happens after he comes on the scene. Verse 3, here's the second seal that is broken. And when he broke the second seal, that's the Lord in heaven breaking the seal, I heard the second living creature saying, come. And another red horse went out, and to him who sat on it was granted to take peace from the earth, that men should slay one another, and a great sword was given to him. Red, the color of blood. Red speaks of war. Red, the red dragon in chapter 12, verse 3. The red beast, chapter 17, verse 3. Red speaks of blood and speaks of war. It's talking about carnage on planet Earth once the Antichrist comes on the scene. And that's just preparing us for the rest of the book of Revelation. It's pretty radical. And so he comes on, oh, peace platform. He's on a white horse. He's got a bow. He's a conqueror. But notice he conquers through war. And then in verse 5, and when he broke the third seal, that's the Lord in heaven, I heard the third living creature saying, come. And I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. So the wheat, more expensive grain, the barley, less expensive, that would be the poor persons. That would be what you'd buy if you were poverty-stricken. But notice what is happening now. Here, the black horse. It's speaking of famine, because famine always follows war, doesn't it? It always does. Here is a food shortage. It drives up the price of food, plus there's a currency devaluation. Look at how much it costs to buy the food. When it talks about a quart of wheat, a quart would be a dry measure. Usually you think about buying a loaf of bread, but this would be a dry measure. And bread by weight, whenever in the Bible it talks about bread by weight, it's a Jewish idiom for scarcity of food. So a quart of wheat for a denarii is a day's wage. You're going to be able to feed yourself, not you. If you're a part of the church, you're going to be gone. But they will be able to feed themselves for a day's wage. That's what he's saying here. Scarcity of food. And that's what it's talking about. And basically, you find that when it's talking about what it costs to buy food, I mean, what do you spend on your family now for food? I'm not sure what the average is, maybe 20%, maybe something like that. Could be close, maybe less than that. But really what he's saying here is you find that the buying power is reduced 80%. So it's really, in one sense, famine conditions at this point. This is worldwide. Right now they say that 2/3 of the world goes to bed hungry in starvation conditions. But then notice what is not touched. Don't touch the oil and the wine. What does that mean? Well, those are luxury items. Those are things back in the days of John, luxury items, and they're untouched. In other words, the wealthy are not affected, the 1%, you might say. They're not affected by the famine. I know that in the last, maybe election before last, one of the mantras was, don't waste a crisis. And so they use that whole thing. Don't waste a crisis to get, you know, in office. And really, that is what you're seeing here. The Antichrist will see the chaos and the crises that is on planet Earth, and he will come in there and he will say, I have the answers. And at this point, with the famine conditions, as we go on in the book of Revelation, many talk about this mark of the beast, this numbering that he's going to incorporate into people's lives. They can't buy or sell without the number. That's in chapter 13, verse 17. And he provides that no one should be able to buy or sell except one who has the mark, either the name of the beast or the number of his name. And we'll get into that later. But you see, things will be so chaotic that somehow he will be able now to convince people and to coerce people to be numbered, and we'll be able to keep track of every person. I don't know if you're reading the news. Some people get kind of angry at me because I'll bring in the government, I'll bring in secular things into the Bible. Let me just say this, if you read the Bible, you can't avoid it. When you read the book of Revelation, you're talking about one who's leading the world, the government. And he's talking about those who know and love God. You can't separate them. You have to talk about them. And you have to talk about the world conditions and what's going on so that we're not ignorant of the signs of the times. Jesus rebuked the generation who didn't see the signs of the times, what was going on in the world. You see, and so when I talk about these things, and you go, well, that wasn't very edifying. I didn't come for a political speech. I didn't either. But you see, you have to look at the political arena and see what's going on in the Bible, because the Bible predicts these things. And if you cut yourself off from talking about that, you're cutting yourself off from knowing what the Holy Spirit is telling us is coming up, because the Bible says he's given us the Holy Spirit to know the things that are to come. So I'm not going to apologize for saying some things that I'm going to say this morning, but I just have to say, when John wrote this, it was impossible for a leader, one world leader, to keep track of every person on planet Earth. It's not that way today. It's very possible today. I don't know if you're seeing in the news the whole internet mining. They call it mining because it's like, you know, if you go and you mine gold, you take a lot of material and you find the precious. But they talk about they're in the internet mining program. And the program is called PRISM. And it allows the NSA, or the National Security Agency, and the FBI to tap into Google, Apple, Microsoft, Facebook, AOL, and other internet providers. And it was approved. Usually you can't do this. You can't snoop on your citizens, but it was approved in a secret meeting with a judge who issued a court order. So it's only come out almost by accident, and they're finding this out now. And it allows the government to seize conversations, your conversations, my conversations, emails, video chats, instant messaging, and more, kind of like a cyber spy. And there's another tool that the National Security Agency has, and it's called Boundless Informant. And it maps by country all the information it collects. Collected 3 billion pieces of intel in March alone. 3 billion pieces of information. There was an article in the UK Guardian, that's a British newspaper, and by an individual, I couldn't find it, I read it, and then I left it, and I couldn't find it again. But he basically says that it's not just the U.S. that's happening, but it's now worldwide. And he made this statement, he said, no one can anymore stay anonymous. Isn't that interesting? Because the government can track people now. You can't stay anonymous. another article, and this guy's a whistleblower. He's a mathematician, and he was part of the National Security Agency, and he said that they have collected 20 trillion, with a T, trillion phone calls and emails of U.S. citizens. I only say that to say this, that now, and it wasn't so back in John's day, now we can collect information and names and numbers on every single person in the world. It can happen now. It couldn't happen then. You see, this is why I think we need to keep our eyes on what's happening in the secular arena, because the Bible talks about that. And so, especially when we get a little farther and we get to the whole idea of this. Actually, I don't know if Jake showed it, but he has. They have a logo for this prism, and it's real interesting. I don't know why they made this. Jake maybe didn't get the email. Check your emails before Sunday. Maybe we'll show it tonight. But it's interesting because the logo of the federal government is an all-seeing eye atop a pyramid casting a golden light across the adjacent planet Earth. And then the commentator said, the motto should be, we spy on absolutely everybody. And I thought, isn't that interesting? You know, and these are not conspiracy theory stuff. This is basically stuff that is going on. And the fact is that we have the ability to do these things in our day and age. Well, he goes on in verse 7, the fourth seal broken. And when he broke the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the four living creatures saying, come. And I looked, and behold, an ashen horse, and he who sat on it had a name, Death, and Hades was following with him. And authority was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword and with famine and with pestilence and by wild beasts of the earth. So here this pale horse is death and Hades. And that follows war and famine. That just like dominoes, it just follows. Here's the interesting thing. Remember when John began to write? And he said, write the things that you have seen, and that's the resurrected Christ. Remember the resurrected, glorified Christ says in chapter 1, verse 18, that he has the keys to death in Hades. So here in the tribulation period, what is happening? Death in Hades is happening. But the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ will cast both of these, death and Hades, into the lake of fire. You find it in chapter 20, verse 14 in the book of Revelation. When we get there, we will see that. But the important thing is Jesus has the keys here to death and Hades. And ultimately and eventually, they will be no more. But right now in the midst of the tribulation, hey, this is radical. Radical for those who are on planet Earth. I mean, if anything, if you can't be loved into heaven, be scared out of hell. You know, these things are going to be taking place on planet Earth. You see, death for the body, but Hades for the soul. That's the eternal state, the soul. The eternal state apart from Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about. You're not just a temporal person here on planet Earth for just, as the Bible says, 70 years or due to strength, 80. Some die much younger, some older. But see, you're not here just for that, because there is, when this body is put in the grave, death, then the soul and spirit lives on in that eternal state. But you see, with Christ, you are with him. But apart from Christ, you're separated from him. An eternal torment, the Bible talks about. So notice what is killing the body, the sword, the famine, the pestilence, the wild beast. That is an exact description of the ravages of war. Whenever you read about those that are local tyrants and ethnic cleansing, you see exactly these things. And that's basically what's going to be worldwide. It's a horrible time we go on, verse 9, and it says, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'How long, O Lord, holy and true, will thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?' And there was given to each of them a white robe, and they were told that they should rest for a little while longer, until the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who were to be killed, even as they had been, should be completed also." Now, I know these things are difficult to hear, and I know it's a lot easier to stick our head in the sand and not look at this and not think about this. But this is what the Bible says is coming in the future. And so we must. As much as we don't want to, we must. You see, for me to get to Sudan, I had to get a bunch of shots. I don't like shots. But go down to Times, go into the pharmacy department, and they'll give you shots. One in one arm, one in the other. I had to get 4 shots, not all at once, separate days. But that's the price you got to pay to go to Sudan and then take the malaria pills and that kind of thing. You see, but you have to face some of these things. And this is a horrible situation to face. But you see, these are things that are coming in the future. And these are things we as Christians need to talk about. We need to tell people about these things that reject Christ, that don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. But notice these martyred saints. Those that didn't take the mark of the beast, those that wanted to stand for truth. Now, this is not the church. And as we get to chapter 7 tonight, we're going to see, little wrapping up this whole scenario. These are those that were martyred for their faith during this tribulation period. Now, notice they're beneath the altar. That's a strange place to be. What do you mean, beneath the altar in heaven? Well, remember in the Old Testament, if you were with us in the book of Leviticus, in the Old Testament, the sacrificial blood was poured out at the base of the altar. Sacrifice the animal for the sins of the people, take the blood, sprinkle it, and then pour it out at the base of the altar. The Bible says the life is in the blood. Now, these tribulation saints gave their lives in sacrifice for the truth of Jesus Christ. And so they're martyred. Their testimony of truth martyred them. And so they're at the base of the altar. It's like, what an incredible place to be. That's where the blood was in the Old Testament, that very sacred part of the animal that was sprinkled for the sins. Now, I mean, they didn't die for their own sins. They died for their testimony of the truth. It's God that saves them. You see, the Antichrist at this time, again, if you read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that because those on planet Earth would not believe the truth, the love of the gospel, God gave them over to a lie, the lie of the Antichrist. And so as his lie is prevailing throughout the earth, some are coming to their senses. And they're realizing the witness that they had received from their Christian friend, their family member, that talked about and told about Jesus Christ, it's coming back into their mind, and they say, we can't go along with the Antichrist. And so now their testimony for truth, they're dying for it. And so the Antichrist, he seeks to suppress the truth in order to continue his deception to the masses. So how does he deal with that? He murders. He murders those who stand for the truth and oppose his agenda. Didn't Jesus say that in Matthew 13:15? You'll be hated by all on account of my name. Now, I think those that you're seeing under the altar, you'll see others that are martyred for their faith. But I think what we see here is the early tribulation saints. In the early part of the tribulation, you find these under the altar. But I think these represent all. Remember when we talk about the 24 elders around the throne who represent the Old Testament saints, the 12 patriarchs representing the Old Testament saints and the 12 apostles representing the New Testament saints. All those that love God when the church is raptured are around the throne. But I think the same thing here. These few represent the whole. And they cry for justice. They're crying out. But they're alive. Notice this. Their bodies are dead, but they're alive. Their soul and their spirit is alive with the Lord. But now the Lord says, wait. Or they're really waiting. You know, wait for a while. And they are waiting for that resurrected body. It's their soul and spirit, and they will have a new body. But we see that in chapter 20, verse 4 to 6. They get their resurrection body after the tribulation period. And this prayer, it's kind of a radical prayer, isn't it? O Lord, holy and true, verse 10, wilt thou refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? It almost sounds like a prayer of wrath. That wasn't what Jesus prayed, was it? Remember, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen said, Lord, don't hold this against them, as he was being stoned. Isn't it the love of God that brings a person to repentance? What is this? He's crying for justice. Well, that is true. Jesus did pray that. Stephen did pray that. But that period of grace is over. It's over. The church is gone. Now it's a period of wrath and judgment. It's not mercy and grace at this point. You see, the Bible says, and I think it's a very interesting scripture in Psalm 78:34. I often looked at this and I thought, man, that's a pretty radical scripture. But I think it really points to the tribulation period, what we're looking at here. And it says, in Psalm 78:34, when he killed them, then they sought him and returned and searched diligently for God. So God actually killed some of his Old Testament people, and at that point they sought him. Well, that's what's happening here in the tribulation period. You see, their prayer under the altar, it's not for retaliation. It's not, Lord, get even with them for what they did for us. It's not that, but it's for vindication. For vindication, which is very important. Vindicating God and his glory and his justice on planet Earth. Justice must be met out. He's extreme in his love, extreme in his grace during this period of time, this church age, but he's also extreme in his justice. And that's what he's crying out, that God would be just on earth as he established now the thousand-year millennial reign as we get to the end of the book of Revelation. But there's others that are going to be martyred. He said, wait until that full number, and you'll find there are more martyrs in chapter 11, verse 7, and chapter 12, verse 11, chapter 14, verse 13, and chapter 20, verse 24 and 5, then they get their resurrected bodies. You see, I think one of the greatest revivals takes place during the tribulation period. It's just an incredible revival as people will not go along with the Antichrist. They will choose martyrdom. They will choose death rather than serving the Antichrist. It seems like a very dark hour. But you know that night, when night is darkest, it means that the dawn is coming, the light is coming. And it will appear as though those in that tribulation time, it looks like they're losing. But know this, no, they're gaining, they're winning. And the Lord says, rest for a little longer. Encouraging words when a person is being persecuted, when they're martyred for their faith. Well, we end off here, verse 12 to 17. And I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. And the sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? So here, notice worldwide cataclysm. You might say heavenly calamity when all these things are taking place. You talk about climate change. Well, those that are looking for climate change, they're going to get it. This is radical climate change. In fact, the very thing that we find here in the book of Revelation is something that God has talked about throughout the ages. You find it throughout the scriptures when he talks about the earth being shaken and the earth actually quaking. In fact, Isaiah chapter 13, you can find it. In fact, it's almost an exact description of what we see here. Isaiah 13 verses 9 on, it says, behold, the day of the Lord is coming. Verse 9, Isaiah 13, cruel with fury and burning anger to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. And the stars of heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises, and the moon will not shed its light. Thus I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will also put an end to the arrogance of the proud and abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than pure gold, and mankind than the gold of Ophir. Therefore, I shall make the heavens tremble, and the earth will be shaken from its place at the fury of the Lord of hosts in the day of his burning anger. You're going to find as the tribulation progresses, one half of the earth's population will be decimated. What is the population now? Is it 8 billion yet? I'm not sure, but half of that, well, of course, Christians gone. How many Christians in heaven? We don't know that will go in the rapture, but that's an incredible thing. And he says here in Isaiah, it'll make them scarcer than anything. And so here, the wrath of the Lamb, that's kind of an oxymoron, isn't it? And have you ever, you know, usually sometimes you go into yards and it'll have a big, you know, dog there, mean-looking dog, and it says, beware of dog. You know, can you imagine having a sign, beware of attack sheep? An attack sheep? I don't think that's going to scare me off. But that's kind of an oxymoron, and so is this, the wrath of the Lamb? That doesn't seem like that goes together. Well, when Jesus came the first time, he was meek, he was gentle. But now when he comes and judges, because he came to shed his blood for the sins of the world, but now he comes in severity and just with justice. And so to the repentant sinner, he's loving and he's kind. To the unrepentant hypocrite, well, you find that there's holy hatred when he comes, divine displeasure. And notice what we find here in Revelation. Notice it talks about in verse 14 that all the islands will be moved out of its place. Maybe we should make a bumper sticker and leave it when we're gone. Bye-bye, Hawaii. And just put that scripture, Revelation 6, 14. They can look it up. Check out what it says. But one of the things I think is it just amazes me, it astounds me, that the wicked, they would rather hide than repent. Notice they go into the rocks in the caves, fall on us and hide us from the wrath of him who is on the throne. They not change. They don't change their bent toward evil or toward unbelief. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 27, 22, a fool will not do that. A fool just goes on in their folly. And it says, though you pound a fool in a mortar with a pestle, along with crushed grain, yet his folly will not depart from him. That's how they made, you know, made bread back then. They would put the grain in there and then they would pound. You know, they just pound that that rock in there and you know, make it wheat. You see, you do that to a fool, they don't change. They just stay the same. You see, as God is going on in this tribulation, notice they are going on in their opposition and their blasphemy toward God. They accuse God, they condemn God, and they go after and persecute, you know, those who represent him. They persecute them and kill them. Now, we've ended off with the sixth seal. Now, one of the things I think it's interesting when you look at Revelation chapter 6 and you look at Matthew chapter 24, we're going to end off here. There is an incredible parallel that we see because Jesus was talking about the last days, the tribulation days. And he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 4, Jesus said, "See to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will mislead many. And you will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place. But that is not yet the end, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and in various places there will be famines and earthquakes, and all these things are merely the beginning of birth pangs. Then they will deliver you to tribulation and will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations on account of my name." And notice in verse 29, let me just bring this verse in. "And immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken." Now notice the parallel of what we just read here in Matthew 24, but also what we just taught in Revelation chapter 6. Remember the white horse, verses 1 and 2, the Antichrist? What did Jesus say in Matthew 24? Watch out for false Christs. In verses 4 and 5, Matthew 24. And then the red horse of war, verses 3 and 4 in Revelation 6. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 24, verse 6? Wars and rumors of wars. And notice in Revelation 6, 5 and 6, the black horse, that third horse of famine, what did Jesus say in Matthew 24, 7? Famines will come. And then in Revelation 6, verses 7 and 8, the pale horse of death. What does it say here in, well, I didn't read this in Matthew 24, I should have. But in 24, where it talks about in verse 22, it says, "Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved, but for the sake of the elect, those days shall be cut short." The pale horse of death, verse 7 and 8, no life would be left. Verse 22 of Matthew 24. And then in verse of Revelation 6, verses 9 to 11, the martyrs under the altar. In Matthew 24, 9, they will kill you. Again, it's probably better that I printed this out so you can see it, because maybe you're not getting it. But then finally, that verses 12 to 17, Revelation 6, that environmental chaos. Isn't that exactly what Jesus said in Matthew 24, 29? Heavenly calamity. But you see, what we do here is there's stop action. We kind of end off for a bit. Because between the sixth and seventh seal, we take a break. We tell of those that are getting saved through the tribulation period. So it's kind of a stop action. Because Jesus said, Matthew 24, 14, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." So what we're going to see tonight, we're going to see two groups as we have this stop action. Not going to break the seal yet, but the stop action. We're going to see the sealed Jews sealing in their forehead, and we're going to see the martyred Gentiles. And so what you're going to come to the conclusion is that the sealing of those that go out and be witnesses for Christ, a result of that is a great revival. Salvation takes place. So that's what we'll see tonight. I know it's kind of a heavy study, and sometimes Sunday morning we come and we're not really versed in the Bible, and we think, oh, that was kind of heavy. Why did he teach that? Well, we go through the Bible verse by verse. You can't skip over anything when you do that. And so if it was a little bit heavy for you, well, maybe you needed that heaviness. You know, seek the Lord and go, Lord, why so heavy this morning? Maybe it's a warning for you. The Bible says, be alert, be ready, for no man knows the day or the hour where he comes. We're not destined to wrath, but to stand before the Lord. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we recognize these things are coming up. Lord, these things are on the horizon. Lord, you've given us the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, the third person of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to show us these things, to declare these things. We know that there would be those that will mock, that will not believe, but others, they will. They will come to their senses, and they will come to faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who died on the cross for every single person that has ever lived, who rose again the third day, who now says, if you come unto me, if you believe in me, you shall be saved. So, Lord, I do pray that there would be those here this morning that do not yet know you as Lord and Savior, that they would give their hearts and their lives to you, Lord, that they might live that kind of life, that abundant life, that life that God has always intended for them to live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.